So, how many of you have felt like that after Halloween, it just started being winter? Yes. I don't get it. I just feel like we got gypped on fall this year. So far, I mean, the snow's gone now, but now that it's snowed twice in measurable amounts, I feel like, well, this is it. It's too late. Fall's over with. It's time for winter. Let's get the Christmas decorations out, all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of talk around the Halloween season of this year, I think even more maybe than last couple of years, about the parent tax on candy, right? It's the parent tax. Taxes are high at my house. No, actually, taxes are low at my house because I have a large population to draw from. Okay, these are jokes, people. This is not okay. Oh, this is a joke. It is a tough crowd. That's okay. That's okay. Oh, why am I going to Mark? I'm going to Mark because we talk about Mark in Sunday school, and we had a good time this morning, and it's always amazing to me at how many times when you teach both Sunday school and in a church that the messages sync. Okay, they sync up almost perfectly. We're going to talk about some stuff today that we've already mentioned. So if you were in Sunday school this morning, this is part two. And if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, I guess you missed out. But, so we're talking about Halloween. How many chocolate fans do we have in here? Hey, there we go. All right. One of the things, when I was in high school, my favorite thing after work, because I used to go to work and stuff, I would always drive by the gas station. I always stopped when I was a kid just because I had money, I had a car, and I could stop at the gas station. So I always bought a Pepsi and a Snickers bar, right? My tastes have changed. They've become different. I now prefer Coke and Milky Ways. I just alienated half the people here. All right. Before I lose you totally, do you like the taste of different candy bars, like the difference between what a Snickers is and the difference between a Milky Way? I mean, there's no question about what you have in your mouth. They're not even close, right? You put if you did a blind taste test, you know, and you stuck something in your mouth and it tasted like a Snickers candy bar, it's going to be a Snickers candy bar, right? If you put a Milky Way in your mouth, it tastes like it's totally different. You know, today we're going to highlight what it means to be different. What it means to be Christian in a world that is different. Do you realize that as Christians, we operate on a totally different level than the world? This should happen. This should be a realization that happens in us every day. So let's get into the text. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, we're going to read the first 8 verses. It says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" Before the unrighteous, I just read the same line again. Before the unrighteous instead of the saints. "Or do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know more than do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute against the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. All right. You're thinking, what? That passage is about lawsuits, Pastor. How do you get being different, operating on a different level? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because it is about operating in a totally different sphere of influence. As Christians, we are fundamentally, foundationally different than those who are in the world. All right? Let's take a look at this and look at the problem that is here in this church. Okay, remember Corinth. Okay, the church at Corinth. As we study this passage, as we study this book, what is the main issue for the church at Corinth? Now, we look at this this scripture, and we always say, well, they had problems with division, they had problems with immorality, they had problems with litigation within the congregation, they had problems with all kinds of different things. Okay? So this is a church with problems, right? That's what this church is all about. Not quite, it's close. But the problems that we face, the problems that this church faces, all have a particular source. All right? We don't want to be the person who just puts a Band-Aid on the problem, right? We want to solve the problem. You know, when Dan fixes cars, he just doesn't throw a quart of whatever in the tank and hope for the best, right? He doesn't put a Band-Aid on it. He wants to go in there and fix it, or however it works. The same is true for the church at Corinth. Paul is addressing real problems that are found at Corinth, but are based because of their view, because of their perception, because of their misunderstanding of the fact that they are foundationally, fundamentally different than the world around them. In fact, if you want to look at a theme to the church at Corinth, at least for the first several chapters here, the church at Corinth was guilty of allowing the outside world determine their behavior in the church, among each other. They were allowing worldly influences. They were allowing culture to tell them how to act and react to different situations. That's bad. Do you agree?
Yes.
Yeah, I hope so. I hope everybody agrees with the pastor. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. All right. So let's look at this. He says, which one of you has a grievance against another? Does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Okay. So what's happening here? We have an issue, whether it's a business issue, whether it's a land issue, whether it's a personality issue. There is an issue. And this issue, this problem is so bad, it's so bad that these two brothers have had to go to court over it. Now, court is nothing strange to us, is it? I mean, I hope it's strange, as in I hope we're not there a lot, but it's nothing strange in our society, right? I mean, there are people around, I don't know if any of you fall on this, but there are people around who watch Judge Judy. There are, you know, we sometimes turn on the courtroom channel, right? Maybe? I don't know. But here's a thought here. The problem is two brothers in Christ, okay? Now, this is where this passage is limited. Two brothers in Christ in the same church have wronged each other. And it has gotten so bad, so out of hand, that these brothers have had to go to the outside court to judge between them. Do you notice how bad Paul thinks this is? Look what he says in the second part of verse 1. He says, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? That's pretty strong language, right? Have you ever said to somebody when you're really offended, how dare you? You said that? Right? That's a deep, deep offense. And Paul is here. He's communicating how deep this offense is. How dare you take your brother to court to solve your problems? All right? Now, here in the United States, we hope that there's justice in our justice system. And it was probably, our justice system is probably much more just than what Paul was dealing with in their justice system. But let's think about this. Paul says, look, you guys have gotten to court to have somebody judge over you when you are standing before unbelievers to judge you. He says, that's crazy. How dare you even think about this? In fact, I like what he says. My contacts are messing me up today. At the end of verse 2, it says, and if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Paul's argument goes like this. How dare you even think about one brother judging another brother? He says, don't you realize that the saints will judge the world? Don't you realize that the saints will judge angels? And he looks at him and he says, are you really that incompetent that you cannot judge between yourselves? Now, wait a minute. What is Paul beginning to do here? By calling these people incompetent, what was part of their problem? Part of the problem with the church at Corinth is everybody thought they were smarter than everybody else. They thought they were more wise. I mean, I hate it whenever you come to a place and there's three people in the room who think they're the smartest people in the room. That just makes everything uncomfortable. It makes everything horrible. And this was happening in the church. Paul says, are you so incompetent in your knowledge of the Scriptures? Are you so incompetent in your relationship with Jesus Christ that you must, instead of judging the world like is what your purpose is, instead of judging angels like your purpose is, are you so incompetent that you have to have a court decide things for you in these trivial cases? So obviously, Paul didn't think much of their problem. He didn't figure that this was such a big deal that they needed to have somebody outside. He says, this is a trivial case. Isn't that interesting? Trivial means insignificant, small, doesn't matter. Okay, good. All right. So he says, you should be able to judge between yourselves. Why is it that Christians should have the wherewithal to judge between themselves? Well, it's because we're foundationally different. We shouldn't be allowing the world to judge, right? We should be able to judge among ourselves. Why? What is it that makes us different? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What makes us different? We have been given instructions. Awesome. Where are those instructions? Here we go. Here we have instructions right here. How to judge right here. Okay. We judge according to the way God judges. God has given us his thoughts to us, his words to us in the Scriptures. All right? What else do we have that makes us fundamentally different than the world? We have the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who resides within us to illuminate us to the instructions. We have the person of God within us to tell us, hey, look at this. We have the person of God inside of us, who are believers, to show us exactly what is wisdom. That is how Christians are fundamentally different. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed from it. We are foundationally different from the people we would call the world. Now, we love the world. We want them to come and be a part of us by trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what we want. It's not we were talking about in Sunday school, an us versus them mentality, in the sense that we don't want anything to do with them. We do want things to do with them, but not on this level. They should not be judging us, because we should be able to judge among ourselves. That's what Paul is telling to the church at Corinth here. All right? Let's see. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you competent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Paul says, for them to have to go through this process of going outside of the church for quote-unquote justice, that it is a shame to them. How do we deal with shame? I mean, do we understand that term shame? A little bit. Okay, a little bit. The church here, I'm not saying it was a perfect honor culture, but there were a lot close to being a part of an honor culture than we were. There were certain things you did do. There are certain things you don't do. Your honor was everything to you. Well, whereas now today we put more, we put a lot of stock in reputation, but we also put a lot of stock in power, influence, money, all that kind of stuff, right? Here, there was a lot more that went to honor. If your reputation was ruined, it took a long time to build it back, and there was not a lot you could do about it. So this, to them, is a shame. It should leave them hanging their heads. This should leave them moping in the corner somewhere, full of guilt, trying to figure out how to get it right amongst themselves. Paul says this is a shame. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. All right. So a defeat. Now wait a minute. What is the purpose of being a Christian in this world? What are we here for? Okay, the sword of the Lord, okay? You keep that battle theme going on. You're defeated, he says. What are Christians here for? Got some good ideas? What are we here for? Dan, you have an idea. I see that smile on your face. Okay, to be a witness, okay? Our job as Christians, now get this, our job as Christians is to tell people about Christ, right? Now, if we don't look different, if we don't act different, if we're not different than the world, how is it that we explain the gospel? I mean, how is it that we successfully speak about the gospel if we are having troubles being different? Well, Paul says, look, it is a defeat for you. Part of the purpose of a Christian to live in this life is to live, okay, dance as a witness. There are other things that we have as purposes. Part of our purpose here is to be like Christ, right? That's God's purpose for us. We want to be like him. It's our destiny to be like him. Now, if we're supposed to be representing Christ and we're supposed to be like him, how are we winning that battle? We're not. We're not at all. Paul says this is a defeat for you. If you have to go out and have somebody arbitrate who is not a Christian, he says, is there nobody wise among you? Again, it's another stab at their self-proclamation of being wise. Are you really unwise that you have to do this? Now, I mean, what's the ideal here? What is the ideal? If Paul were to go back and say, this is what it should be like. This is, if you guys have a problem against each other, what should be able to happen? Right? Okay, what should happen? Since you raised your hand. They should be able to figure it out themselves, right? Right. Now, let's just say they couldn't figure it out. What should happen in a church when two brothers or sisters, or a brother and a sister in Christ, cannot get their stuff figured out? What should happen? Even if they come together and they're trying to work it out, yet they can't. Is the answer to go out to a judge in the world and have it taken care of? No. What should happen then? The church, thank you very much, Donna. If we have problems, we should be able to come into the church, find somebody who's got some sort of wisdom somewhere, okay? And if we're a church that's lacking wisdom in Christ, then we've got a lot of work to do, okay? But because we're foundationally different, and hopefully we have some people who are living according to the Word, who are studying the Word, who have the Holy Spirit in them, we should be able to find somebody within us to arbitrate such a problem. Don't you think? That would seem normal. That would seem normal. But here comes really the whole point of it. Okay? He says this. I'm looking at the wrong passage. There we go. Verse 7 says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What is Paul saying? What is Paul saying? When he says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Here is a third viable option here. If you can't figure it out yourself, and you can't find an arbiter within the church to take care of things, what is the right attitude to have? To give up my rights. What country are we in? Don't we have certain inalienable rights? Paul, being a part of the Greek culture, had rights. We learned that in Acts whenever he was taken unjustly. He says, "Like, I'm a Roman citizen and you cannot try me this way." Okay, Paul did play on his rights a little bit there. But as a Christian, where is our citizenship? It's heaven. How are we supposed to live then? Like citizens of heaven. Paul says, Why not allow yourself to be defrauded? Okay, but I have rights. I mean, we hear a lot about rights, right? What kind of rights do we hear about? Worldly rights, okay. My right to stand up, my right to freedom of speech. We hear that a lot, don't we? My right, my freedom to choose any sort of morality that I want to, right? I have that right in the United States of America. As long as I don't break any laws, then I have that right. My right to what? We have all kinds of rights. Right? But Paul here is saying, wait a minute, as a Christian, why don't you just give up your rights? But Paul, that's so uncomfortable. But I have this sense of justice that I need everything to be done correctly, justly. Why not suffer wrong? Now, let me ask you a question. Is it a Christian thing, okay? Is it a Jesus thing to give up, sacrifice certain rights? What do you think? So if we were to be like Jesus, there would be some things that we could give up, right? Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Maybe you know where I'm going. Just to read the prophecy here. It says, Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. But he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds were healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Wait a minute. And we're talking about Jesus, right? And Jesus is God. He's God of very gods. And Jesus came here to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived here in humanity to experience what it's like to grow up as a person. And then he started trying to change things, to tell people what was important, like serving, like giving up rights. And then he went and modeled it. And then he died on a cross. But this is God of very gods. Do you remember how the soldiers mocked him? Do you remember how Satan tempted him? Jump up, jump from here, because it's written that that you can have all the angels you need so you don't dash your foot against a stone. Jesus gave up his rights for us. Jesus could have been shouting the whole way with the cross, but I didn't do anything wrong. He could have been He could have said a lot of things. He could have done a lot of things. He could have asked God to free him, but he didn't. What did he do? He said very little, and he let it happen. Now, the chances of us being forced to give up our life, maybe it's pretty slim. But sometimes we give up our rights. Sometimes, you know, each of us in here could give up our rights to our own comfort to help somebody else out, right? We could give up our rights for a lot of different things. He says, why not be defrauded? Because to be defrauded or to be wronged, even if it's within the body, because I think that's what Paul's saying here. He's talking about a body and how people deal with each other in that particular family. Even within that body, we should be able to suffer wrong. And if we suffer wrong, is that a defeat or a win? Thank you for asking that extremely difficult question. Paul asked, and I didn't think this far ahead. Thank you, Paul. How far do we take this, especially as it relates to divorce and property? Wow. Oh. You know, I don't know that I have quite the perfect answer for that. However, there might be some giving up of some rights there. Ideally, when you're talking about a divorce, and maybe this question is kind of hypothetical in a sense, I get it. But what I'm saying is, if two people are willing to work things out, then you probably never make it that far, as working it out scripturally, working it out, following what Jesus has to say, and here Paul is saying, hey, we're in it for the win. As of right now, my opinion could change. My opinion would be sometimes there needs to be some giving up of some rights. Why? Because the whole point here is to look like Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that should be the case or is necessary in every situation, because obviously then if you're dealing with divorce, that is something else. I don't know that that's necessarily applied here, but I'd have to think more about that. Right now, I would lean toward giving up rights. There's also other things that don't apply here. And that would be things like what we've already seen. You know, well, what if somebody is doing wicked, immoral things and they're not repentant of it? Well, the church judges, and if they're unrepentant, they move them out of the church after we've tried to deal with it. You know, there's a lot of things that this passage doesn't apply to. But there are some things that passage surely would apply to. You know, there's lots of business owners in here, right? You know, I think anytime Christians should help support Christians in their businesses, if they can. You know, that's a good thing to do. And if there's a problem that arises out of that, and should be able to bring it to the church and work on. I think there's a lot of ways that this passage applies and a lot of ways that the passage doesn't apply. And I think, you know, in a sense of divorce, I think it would be a good idea to bring some people in and get some godly wisdom on it. So, I would lean toward giving up rights. But there's probably some specific things here and there that I'm not thinking about, or that I don't know that the passage necessarily covers. Good enough. That's a difficult one. Okay. Right. And so there's, so to kind of repeat what Roger said here, Roger said that he was in a similar situation, exact almost situation, what I just described, of being in a business where a husband and wife were in having troubles and divorce, and they were trying to figure out how to split up the company, and he felt that his wife was trying to take too much, and so he came back and asked Roger and some other friends in their Bible study what he should do about it. Now, that's the right thing to do. That's a win. And they came up and gave him the advice of not just give up. Now, it may not. And part of being a Christian means we accept sacrifice sometime in order to be like Christ. And I'm not. And it's a difficult thing, especially when you're talking livelihood, especially when you're talking about a lot of different things. It's a difficult thing. This is a difficult passage to deal with. But in the end, the point is us being like Christ. Right? Okay. And there are lots of hard decisions that have to be made. But in the end, we're to be like Christ. And that's maybe not the most popular thing today. It may not be wise according to worldly standards. It may not be wise according to financial standards. But in the end, it's just money. Yeah, who cares? It's just money. Yes, yeah, I understand. But we give up things for the cause of Christ. Our goal in life is not to be comfortable. Our goal in life is not to die with the most toys. Our goal in life may not even be to live it all. Our goal in my life may end up being sacrificed. But God, you know, and that's really uncomfortable. It's really tough to talk about. It's really rough. But, as James says, the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire and mature, lacking nothing. What's important? The stuff in the world? I mean, what's really the important thing here? The really important thing is Jesus Christ. The really important thing is the message that we proclaim. The really important thing is the life that we live for Him. The life that I live, I now live by the faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. Loved me and gave Himself for me, Galatians says. We trust God. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Bad things happen. But God also, Romans 8:28, that's one we like to throw up on the wall, but it says God works all things together for good to those that love Him, to those who are called according to His purposes. Part of God's purposes are that we mature, that we walk toward Him, and that may cost us something. It does. Well, living a Christian life is not a simple thing. It's not without cost. Getting into the Christian life is a simple thing, and it is without cost, without our cost. Jesus already paid for it. And Jesus said, simply believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he did the work he said he did. Trust that it's true. Believe. But to walk and follow after Christ, to be a disciple, that is difficult. And we don't always have the right answers. But God does. So, anyway, thank you for the question. Appreciate that. Sometimes we just surrender our rights. That's pretty tough. Anyway, this morning we have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And Randy's coming down the stairs right now as we speak. And, you know, there's some difficult things. But one of the things I love about the Lord's Supper is its picture. The picture of a group, a family of believers coming together for a particular purpose. To remember who Jesus Christ is, but to be unified in Jesus coming. Come on up. I'm filling gaps for you. but we have that opportunity to celebrate together, to be unified in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so Randy's coming now. I'm going to lead us this morning.